Morning, Rockside. Before we get into the message, Pastor Michelle asked me to give you an update on what's going on with Becky and I and with Agora. We'll try to keep this brief, but there's so many things that have happened since the last time I were here. First of all, great worshiping with you this morning. Anybody love that ukulele time as well? You know what? I just sat here and listened and closed my eyes. I pretended Becky and I were in Hawaii. It just sounded so nice. As for Becky, thank you for praying for her. She's had a challenging year overall, but on November 19th, actually she was serving a neighbor when she had a freak trip and fell and broke her femur. And I remember the dates very vividly because on November 21st, she had surgery. They put an 8-inch rod in her leg and held it together with some screws. And I remember the date because the surgery was on her birthday. Okay, so she's doing well. She's confined to the first floor and using a walker, but refuses to do everything. She's just busy. You know, she just goes for it. But she's doing well, and I thank you for the prayer, all right? As for Agora, maybe I could just give you three snapshots of some things that Jesus is doing, all right? This is what Jesus is doing. Last November, I was invited to go to India and Bangladesh. There, with a good friend of mine out of Nashville, we were asked to go train and disciple, catch this, 900 former Muslims and Hindus that are now rural church planters in remote India and Bangladesh. All right? This is what an opportunity. These 900 have a network now. Last November, it was 221,000 house churches in a remote part of India and Bangladesh that is 10% literate. So we had to carefully construct our messages, and it was amazing after we taught, to see them sit in groups, and there was just a buzz as they recited to each other what they had heard, prepare to take it all throughout this network of, catch this, last November, 1.5 million baptized followers of Jesus. I was supposed to go this November. I should have just been coming back, to be honest with you. But because of uprisings in Pakistan, in Bangladesh, elections are coming. They're firebombing buses. There's all kinds of things going on. It was just too dangerous. We had to postpone it to 2025. But in the year since I was there, it's now 2.5 million baptized followers of Jesus. And one of the things I love is that as these little house churches form, and this is convicting, but I asked them, I said, you know, when somebody comes to Christ, they're encouraged to lead five friends to Jesus. And I said, what's the turnaround? How long, you know? They said, usually they lead five friends to Jesus within 30 days. And that becomes another little house church. And they asked these house churches in all these villages, first of all, only 17 full-time people in the whole network, which is crazy. But they say, all we ask these house churches to do is to serve the widows among them. Because serving the widows validates the message of Jesus in these villages. So that's snapshot number one. Snapshot number two, we started an internship. You know, we had upwards to 80 young adults, middle schoolers and high schoolers on teams all over the world this year. But we started an internship 7 weeks this past summer. And with this internship, 7 weeks, three Buddhist nations, Thailand, Laos, and Vietnam, we had four young collegians go and take part of their summer, because this is designed to test a call to full-time missions. And they had a phenomenal opportunity to be in two communist nations and then to Thailand and engaging with amazing missionaries. And this is a learning time. This is a growing time. It's not a typical short-term type of a thing. And I'm happy to report that that three out of the four say, I'm now called to full-time mission. So this is pretty sweet, guys. And God is calling us in 2025 to look at ways that we can expand this internship. But just to report, one of the young ladies had just graduated with her degree in nursing from Wright State. She had been with us on a Chi Alpha team the year before into Vietnam. And her name's Danny. And Danny was so excited to go, but her mom did not want her to go. She said, Mom, I know God's called me to go. And Danny had already been hired by Cincinnati Children's Hospital to work in neonatal, brilliant young lady, but she's exploring how she might be able to use her medical wisdom abroad. She had a phenomenal trip, and we prayed for Danny as she went home, and as she went home, she was excited to call me the next day and say, you know what, while my mom just told me that while I was gone that Jesus talked to her. And said, I want you to remember she was my daughter first. And I give you the green light to do whatever God has put in your heart to do. So we're excited about that. Can I give one more snapshot real quick? When Becky and I were there in March in Southeast Asia in the Buddhist world, and we were doing work with Change the Map and resourcing missionaries and opening new doors and strategizing on how to reach the 1 billion Buddhists that are on the planet today. Afterwards, a team of us on the lead team got away to Chiang Rai, right on the Burmese border with Myanmar, for 3 days of strategy and prayer. And while we were there, we met with an elderly pastor named Pastor Supot. He is a Thai legend, and he has a series of churches. He's older than I am, but he's also got an orphanage that's been going on since the 60s. And this orphanage started out as a place for tribal kids to go whose parents had leprosy. And over the years, it's been for trafficked girls and for young boys in the tribes in the mountains of Thailand. The Muslims in the south were coming, snatching them, indoctrinating them, and sending them back to start mosques. It just, you know, so this place has been a refuge for kids. And because of the civil war going on in Burma for the last 5 or so years, so many of the people, these kids are flooding across the border. And Pastor Supot is accepting as many of them as he can into his orphanage. And so he told me, he said, you know, we're hoping this summer to take in 30 more refugee kids into our orphanage. I said, well, what are we talking about? And he said, to feed, house, educate, and clothe a kid for a year, $700. And I said, Becky and I are going to do something. I got home from that trip to Asia on a Friday night. On Sunday morning, I was in a pulpit in Perrysburg. And just in passing, I mentioned our trip and, you know, this. I wasn't looking to raise funds. But after service, two people came up and said, we want to adopt one of those kids. And Becky and I thought, well, maybe we're onto something here. Before we do something, let's just put it out on our prayer list. Let's put it out on our email list and see if God might stir anybody else's heart to do this. 4 days. $21,000 came in 4 days. I got to get on the phone and tell our missionaries, tell Pastor Supot to get those kids in school, because all 30 of them have been. And I got to tell you, after pastoring for 25 years, for 20 years, we've been on the other side of the fence now. Becky and I are as generous as we can, as often as we can. And in fact, we probably support 15 or 16 fellow missionaries personally. But I don't have the kind of pastoral resources to say this thing. And to be able to bless and to be a channel of the resources of God for 30 refugee kids. It's often said that Christmas is for the children, isn't that right? The wondering gifts, the lights, the mystery, the elf on the shelf. Anybody know this? We didn't have elf on the shelf when our kids were little, but this elf on the shelf is a pretty big deal. I mean, and it gets into all kinds of mischief. It amazes me what the elf gets away with these days, but it's part of their Christmas and all that. And how often have we heard Christmas isn't just the same without children? And we love Christmas programs, don't we? And churches put on Christmas programs like the Charlie Brown that we just saw and all that. From the simple to the elaborate, churches do things with kids, and kids present programs every year. They are absolutely entertaining and unbelievably unpredictable. And that's what makes them so much fun. Years ago, one church youth group decided to put on a Christmas pageant, and they were going to reenact the whole Christmas and manger scene and all that. And the dilemma was that they felt like everybody should have a part in this program. But what are we going to do with Harold? Harold's a bit awkward. Harold's really shy. Harold's a little slow and unpredictable. What can we do with Harold? Well, let's make Harold the innkeeper. He'll only have one line. There's no room in the inn. And the night before the performance, the rehearsal went well. He got his line out just fine. Everybody was good. The next day, the pageant is going on. It's all unfolding. And Mary and Joseph slowly make their way across the stage to the door. They knock on the door, and Harold opens the door, and he's got a blank, stunned look on his face. And he's not saying nothing. And it's 10 seconds, 20 seconds. Everybody's going, come on, Harold. There's no room in the inn here. The prompter, there's no room in the inn. And finally, he musters up all the courage because he had never seen Mary look so haggard and worn because they had never had makeup. It was just, they had rehearsals, but never in costume. And it just shocked Harold. Finally, he was able to get his line out. There's no room in the inn. The door closes. Mary and Joseph begin to trudge their way back across the stage. And suddenly the door to the inn flies wide open again. And Harold says, but you can have my room if you want.
That's awesome.
That's why we love children's Christmas programs. It appears the song Away in the Manger was written for children. It speaks to kids, sweetness and safety and peace. But I'm sure for Mary, it wasn't all sweetness, safety, and peace. Sleepless nights, was Mary exhausted? Runny noses, sore throats, earaches, and those swaddling clothes probably needed to regularly be changed, just like any other baby, isn't that right? I was thinking about this the other day. Did Joseph gag the first time he changed the diaper? How many of you watched, yeah, that's my husband, isn't that right? Did Joseph gag the first, it's like, oh, Jesus, come on. You got to be kidding me. The song Away in the Manger is sweet, but totally idealistic. No crying he makes. Come on. No crying he makes. And all was not calm and bright. And all was not peace and light. It's a prayer seemingly from a child because it has lines like, stay by my cradle, stay by my side until morning. Be near me, Lord Jesus. Love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children. It seems to be a prayer. Fit us for heaven to live with you there from a kid. Actually, it was written as a lullaby to be sung to kids. The writer is unknown. A Gallup poll at the turn of the century said, Away in the Manger is the second most popular Christmas carol of all time behind Silent Night. Thanks for giving me a good one. It was first published in the Boston newspaper in 1882, and it was called Luther's Cradle Song because it had been attributed to the great reformer Martin Luther. But research tells us that it was not written by Luther and then translated into English. It was actually written in English, written in America, and translated into German for German moms to sing. And that it was attributed to Luther. This is crazy. People think it was attributed to Luther because nobody knew who it was, so nobody would pay attention to it. And they thought if they attributed it to Luther, the 400th anniversary of his life, that attributed it to Luther, it was a marketing ploy to put his name on it. In hindsight, I can't picture this tough-minded reformer, Martin Luther, writing a sweet little kid's hymn. Away in the Manger was the first song ever spread over the airwaves in our country. Christmas Eve, 1906. Now it's in over 300 languages. So Away in the Manger, written for kids, written as a lullaby, and it's all about that first cradle for Jesus, the manger. But there's a danger to this song, friends. I see a danger in its inherent childlike sweetness, a dangerous posture that our culture is all too ready to embrace. And here's the danger I see. In the soothing lullaby, we are tempted to keep Jesus sweet and safe and in a manger. Sadly, many in our world today look at baby Jesus as one looks through the glass in the maternity ward of a hospital at the baby of a friend. To visit is kind, to visit is courteous, to visit is the right thing to do. Sincere wishes and prayers. But fortunately, that baby demands nothing of us, just staring through the glass. Fortunately, we can keep our next appointment. Our life can go right on as it is. The baby doesn't threaten my schedule. The baby doesn't threaten my lifestyle. The baby does not threaten my priorities. And maybe for all of us, everybody that's not a kid, just maybe the wonder just isn't there anymore because we observe without engaging. So every year when Jesus goes public in our world, whenever he goes public in a big way, he does it at Christmas and as a baby only, sweet and safe in a manger, and sweet and safe for society. So the manger states a fact, is it right? He came. It also begs the question, why? We can't ignore the reality that the babe in the manger became a man and that he learned to speak. And not only did he learn to speak, he spoke right to us and he spoke right at us with things that make us wonder why we're on the planet. He spoke about things that just showed how we were to live our lives while we live on this planet. He made a way for us to return to heaven, to live with him there. He's no longer the baby in the barn, the baby in the manger. Jesus, the man, the Messiah. Jesus, our healer, deliverer, savior. Jesus, the revolutionary. He's not so easily rocked to sleep. The baby in the manger would one day die on a cross for the sins of the whole world. Our perfect, acceptable, substitutionary sacrifice. That's the big why of the baby in a manger. So I encourage you this year, get beyond the glass. Don't let your Christmas season be autopilot again this year. Get beyond the glass. Take time to contemplate God's why for the babe in the manger. Then join the shepherds and join the wise men and take a knee in the presence of God. Let something grab your heart again about the story and the reality that our God came to us as a baby in a manger. Well, three times the word manger is found in this passage. Three times and in three separate scenes, and I think each one of them speaks to us today. So here we go. Scene one, Bethlehem. We heard Linus quote it. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no room for them, available for them in the inn. One translation, the NIV, says there was no guest room for them. That's an interesting twist. We'll get into it here in just a minute. Because of the census, Mary endures a 65-mile donkey ride. 65 miles at 9 months pregnant. Ladies, I would imagine you'd be wondering if you really heard from God at this point in time. Isn't that right? 65 miles. Folks, that's from here to Cedar Point. On no nasty roads. We talk about, you know, when it's time to deliver, let's go drive over the railroad tracks. This is a whole nother level of bumps, 65 miles. And there's no room in the inn. And nobody in the inn was going to give up their room for a 9-month pregnant woman. It amazes me to this day, people who know the story well still refuse to make room for Jesus. It baffles me. Typically, because there was no room at the inn, Mary and Joseph would be off to a relative's house. Joseph, this is his hometown. Cousins, aunts, and uncles would be everywhere in the city. And every house at that time had an upper room for guests, a place for people to stay. But nothing. Was Mary still being shunned and shamed because of the pregnancy? Was she still being shut out by the family that she loved because of her condition? Where's the celebration? Where's grandma and grandpa around the nativity scene? Not there. The Bethlehem implication for us today, this scene, to carry, quote, like Mary, to carry Jesus in public, to represent him in today's world, can sometimes result in misunderstanding and hurt, right? Even from those we love. But we have to be okay with that. Otherwise, we will never publicly represent Jesus if we're afraid of what people might think of us. We have to be okay with that. It's called the fellowship of his sufferings. And our global family, like in Bangladesh and India, they experience it all the time. This Christmas, I encourage you, choose to let your light shine brighter, brighter than ever, no matter what the cost might be to you. Let your light shine publicly, all right? And if that's you today, I just want to say, like Mary, hold your head high. I love the fact about her. She was never once embarrassed, never once felt like she had to explain. She just knew God. She knew what God was doing, and she was okay with that, and she held her head high, no matter the whispers she heard on the streets. Like Mary, stay true despite any hurt or persecution, because like Mary, you and I, we've been chosen by God. And one day we will be vindicated. One day it will all come to light. One day everybody's going to bow the knee to the one that we represent in our life on earth. Scene number two. Let's go to the shepherds, all right? The scripture says this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes, swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. There's the word manger again. This year, I discovered something pretty cool. I mean, after 40 years of doing Christmas messages, I discovered something new in my research. I was excited. Many scholars believe that the shepherds, this was the same field near Bethlehem where the sacrificial flocks were kept. The ones marked for sacrifice. If so, how fitting that these shepherds would be the first to hear the announcement that the Lamb of God, God's sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world, had been born. Secondly, in this field would have been a watchtower that one shepherd would climb up high and he would watch out over the flock and also watch out for predators. In the bottom floor of that tower was a place they called the birthing place. When a ewe was ready to deliver, they would bring it into the bottom of this tower. It was the birthing place for Passover lambs. Folks, it doesn't stop there. When born, these shepherds would wrap the newborn in cloths. Because this lamb had to be perfect. It couldn't struggle and break a bone or mar the fur, scratch itself or anything. So they wrapped it in cloths. And they were laid in a hay-lined manger for safety. When the angel said, this will be a sign to you, this sign shocked the shepherds as they found Jesus, the Lamb of God, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. You know, God is so good how to connect things for simple people. It couldn't be a more appropriate sign for these guys. They knew that they knew that they knew that this was God the Son. And they were full of wonder. They were amazed. First of all, they're amazed that the angels would come to them, the uneducated lowest of the low, and say, a Savior is born for you. you guys out here in the field that nobody ever pays attention to. A Savior been born to you. Secondly, they were amazed that the sign the angels talked about, a baby in a manger, would be true. And they said, let's go see this thing that has happened. And here's a second discovery I made this year. Let's go see this thing. Literally, the word there in the text is the Greek word rhema. It's rhema, which is the word, one of two words in the Word of God for word. We have logos, which talks about the general revealed Word of God. But rhema was a specific now word from God. Let's go see this rhema. Let's go see this now word from God. Literally, let us see the word from God that has come to pass. John would write, in the beginning was the Word. John would write, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as one only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The writer of Hebrews would say, in various times and past places, God would speak through the prophets, but in this day, he has spoken to us in the person of a son, the Word of God. The shepherds were amazed that they would be the first commissioned evangelist. Go and tell. This had to blow their minds because they were considered so nasty, they weren't even allowed in the temple. They were considered so unreliable, quote, liars, that any shepherd was never allowed to testify in a court of law. But they're the ones that were commissioned to go. How cool is that? We get to do this. You get to listen to us. We've got a message for you. It didn't matter their reputation. The angel had said to them, I love, it's just simple. Good news, great joy, all people. Six words. That's Christmas. Good news, great joy, all people. It's been, I can't believe it's been a decade now that as we were working with young Colombians called to reach the 80 tribes in Colombia with the gospel, some of them never reached, that we, for a summer, put a group of them on two rafts. They went very remote up the Amazon River Basin to three tribes, the Tanimuka, the Letuana, and the Makuna, where the gospel had really not yet traveled. Wycliffe had begun to work in those regions. That's how fresh it was. While among the Makuna tribe, Betty, the leader, brilliant young pastor's kid, with spoke five dialects in her 20s. Among the Makuna tribe, she ironically found herself sitting down with a young, explaining John 3:16 to a young man named Juan. And as she is sharing the gospel with Juan, Juan stops her and says, Betty, how long ago did this man die? Well, Juan, it's been over 2,000 years. She went on and continued. Stopped her again. Betty, did this man die for me too? Of course he did, Juan. Why do you ask? Betty, do you mean that someone has died for me and nobody has ever told me why? Isn't that the million-dollar question today, 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why? But Juan, it's true. Today, born for you is a Savior, Christ the Lord. And I'm happy that event, Juan and seven of his friends, saved and baptized, perhaps the first ever followers of Jesus from their tribe. And I sit and think of what it's like for heaven to hear worship in a language that it's never heard before. That's what it's all about. That's why he came. That's why we can't just leave him as the baby in the manger and keep our distance and say, that's sweet, and let's exchange a few gifts and let's get on into the new year. That day, Juan knew the wonder, the wonder of a Savior that had died for him. And this Christmas, I want to encourage you. Choose to recover the wonder. Say, God, I want to wonder. I want to be amazed again. I want to see things I've never seen before. Spend time in the first chapter of John. Spend time in Luke 2. Spend time in Matthew 1 and 2. And absorb the story again and say, Holy Spirit, show me some things. Thrill me some things again. Let it be fresh to me. By personal testimony, I can say it sure beats autopilot. And maybe today we just need to pray, Lord, help me recover the wonder. So the shepherds, this scene too, the shepherds' implication for us today. You and I have been given a message that's for the whole world. We can't just savor it, we got to share it. That's why we're not in heaven yet, folks. This Christmas, choose to share the good news. Choose to share the good news. Begin now to pray about who. God, who do I verbally share the good news with? Who are you preparing their hearts, God? Because, as St. Francis said, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Friends, sooner or later, we got to use words. I just witnessed with my life. Witness in the Bible was both visible and verbal. We got to live it and we got to say it. This year, use your words. Scene number 3, the stable. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. I'm sure Mary and Joseph would have preferred the inn. Comfy, cozy. The inn was the place to be in Bethlehem. And during the census, it was the place to be, the place to go. A who's who probably of Bethlehemites that night. But on that night, the inn was full. But the truth is, the inn was full because Jesus had already chosen the manger. In fact, he orchestrated the manger into his beginning. And that manger launched a powerful theme in his life for the rest of the life of his life. I came to serve and not be served. Even his birth, he was making a powerful declaration about his kingdom. I mean, his kingdom is not it's a place of humility, not privilege, isn't that right? It's a place of vulnerability, not secluded pride. It's a place of serving, not self-serving. And in his teaching, I love this, he would exalt the lowest, the littlest, the last, and the least, and hold them up as examples for his disciples and you and I. This is how my kingdom operates. This is how you advance in the kingdom. If you want to be great in the kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. The manger announced how Jesus chose to live his life on earth. Paul says, have this attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though made in God, in the form of God, he chose not to grasp. But he laid aside all that, became a man. Paul would go on to say, therefore God has highly exalted him. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess, isn't that right, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus descended into greatness. That's the way of the kingdom. The beloved poet Lucy Shaw penned this thought of descending greatness into a poem. Let me just read this for you, all right? Blue homespun and the bend of my breast keep warm this small, hot, naked star. Fall into my arms. Rest, you who have so far to come. Now nearness satisfies the body of God sweetly. Quiet he lies, whose vigor hurled a universe. He sleeps, whose eyelids have never closed before. His breath, so slight it seems no breath at all, once ruffled the dark deeps, to sprout a world. Charmed by doves' voices, the whisper of straw, he dreams, hearing no music from all the other spheres. Breath, mouth, ears, eyes. He is curtailed, who overflowed all skies, all years. Older than eternity, now he is new. Now, native to earth as I am, nailed to my poor planet, caught that I might be free, blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this earth, brought to this birth, for me to be newborn, and for me to see him mended, I must see him torn. Descending into greatness. Torn, yeah? Because one day, Mary recognized from the beginning that Jesus would go to a cross. She knew that her baby in the manger was going to grow up. As a man, he would be forever humble, forever the servant of all the way to the cross. And friends, like Jesus, we never graduate from being a servant. It's not like your corporate ladder where you work an entry-level job, can't wait till you get to move to the next job, so you don't have to do that stuff anymore. We never graduate from being a servant. The stable implication for us today, here you go. Scene 3. In a world where everyone wants the in life, the comfy, safe life among the in crowd, climbing the ladder of success, we are to live different. Our leader, our example was different. For most of us, the in is a mirage. It will never happen for us. But there's still plenty of room in the manger. The Jesus way of humility and service, and God's upside-down way to the top. This Christmas, choose to descend into greatness. Go serve somebody. Go. Becky tripped and fell serving a neighbor. She was serving a neighbor when she had a freak fall. Jesus, our Savior, came as that babe in a manger, but even as he lay there, he was so much more. Isaiah would say, wonderful counselor, everlasting father, prince of peace, mighty God. That's who he was from the beginning. From his first breath, he was King of kings and Lord of lords. From his first breath, he was King of kings and he was Lord of lords. From day one, his angel armies, the heavenly hosts, they were with him. They were here to sing his birth announcement. Isn't that right? I try to picture this scene in my mind in heaven. Hey, guys. Hey, angels. Hey, army. It's time. It's our time. It's time to go sing. And they descend to earth only to find themselves out in a field facing six stinky guys. What? Here? You got to be kidding me. We've been practicing for centuries, and this is what we get? How would you like that, worship team? His angel army was there when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. His angel army was there when he was nailed to the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. And his angel army will be there when he comes again. No longer as a babe in the manger, but Lord of heaven and earth. Listen to these words of Revelation chapter 7, because this is who Jesus is today. We celebrate his birth in a manger, but this is who Jesus is today. Writer of Revelation says, I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful. I love that name for Jesus. Faithful and true. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. The armies of heaven are there, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Amen. Let's not leave him in a manger this Christmas. This is who we worship. This is who we serve. This is who we follow. This is who we're called to live our lives down for. And I thought of this as we look at the baby in a manger and then we read this passage. This is kind of where this is all going in Jesus' life. What started in a manger, this is where it's all going. And I thought, how often Have you ever known the end of someone's story at the very beginning of their life? Nobody. But we get to know where this is all going and where we fit into the story and how we join in. We know the end of the story. So I just want to remind you today, the baby in the manger, this is who he is. This Christmas, let's get beyond the maternity ward glass and bow a knee in heartfelt worship. This Christmas, let's acknowledge Jesus as more than the safe baby in a manger. He is our soon coming King. This Christmas, let's hold our heads high and joyfully carry our testimony of Jesus publicly, no matter what anyone else thinks. This Christmas, let's be his witnesses in deed and in word, sharing the gospel with anyone the Holy Spirit puts on our heart. And this Christmas, let's choose the manger over the inn. Let's choose the manger over the inn and descend into greatness like our Lord with humility and service to others. I'm going to say that again. Let's choose the manger over the inn and descend into greatness with humility and service to others like Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, there may be no room in the inn, but there's plenty of room in the manger. May be no room in the inn, but there's plenty of room in the manger for you and I this Christmas and as we move into 2025. So let's make it our prayer. Lord, I choose to go beyond the glass this year and engage you with all my heart. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord right now, all right? Praise you, Lord God. Bless you, Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you just to, in your own mind and in your own words right now, Lord, take me beyond the glass. Let me kneel like the shepherds and the wise men right near you. Lord, let me get close this year. Let me feel your heart, and I want you to feel my heart this Christmas, Lord Jesus. And I encourage you right where you are. Let's take a minute. And I want to encourage you to take a posture of worship right now. That may be, I want everybody to move somehow, all right? That may be just raising your hands. That may be bowing a knee right where you are. Just, I kneel before you right now, Lord Jesus. I honor you. I worship you. It may mean getting up from your seat and coming up front and just raising your hands and just beginning to worship God. But let's take a posture of worship right now. Babe in the manger, our soon coming King. Lord Jesus, as we move, a change of posture to express our devotion. Lord, we just say, we do not want to miss you this Christmas. In all the busyness, some craziness, and joy of the season, may we not experience everything but you this Christmas, because you're what it's all about. Lord, take us deeper into your heart. May our worship personally be at new levels as we dig in and as we dive in, God. We love you. Jesus, thank you that you came. Thank you for how you came. Help us to be like you. We choose the manger, not the inn. One day we're going to live in the best inn anybody's ever seen. But today we choose the manger because that's why we're here, Lord. That's why we're here. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the reason why we have Christmas. Lord Jesus, we honor you and we bless you in this house today. I'd be remiss this morning if I didn't say, if you're here this morning, and you know you're miles away from Jesus, Maybe you've never known him, never asked him to be your Savior and Lord. Maybe you're just gone. He hasn't moved, but you have. And you're away from his heart, you're away from his love, you're away from his presence. The Bible says today, not tomorrow, today's the day of salvation. And today can be the day that worship begins to flow from your heart to the one who came for you as a babe but died for you as a Savior. So I'm going to ask all of us just to recite a simple prayer together, all right? And if this is you for the first time, just pray it from your heart. And as you do, the Bible promises, not Randy, the Bible promises, you will be saved. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. Let's say it together. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. We acknowledge that you are the Savior, the Son of God. We acknowledge that you died on the cross for me. Jesus, I invite you today to be my Savior and my leader. Save me from my sins and lead me in life from this day forward. I want to live for you. I want to represent you. I want to honor you. I want to walk with you for the rest of my life. Can all say it together? Amen. 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 I just want to say thank you, Rockslide. Thank you for standing with us. This year marks 20 years that Becky and I stepped away from our pastorate to go full-time in missions. I can't believe it. But I also want to say thank you because, thank you, Pastor, because I don't get to do this very often anymore. I very rarely will the church say, come be a part of our Christmas series. And to get back in the text and to discover something new and have a chance to share it with you guys. Well, it's just been a blast for me. So bless you, Rockside.